was thinking of the proverb that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Boy, it's so true, isn't it? How that one can build up and the other can tear down. Good lesson for us of all ages. Thanks, ladies. That's just excellent. Well done. Well, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As you're turning there, we might just say that one of the joys that we have in traveling like this and being able to be with you is we just want to thank you very much for allowing us to be with you, being in your homes and having the opportunity to visit. But it really has been a pleasure, and we want to thank all of you very much for your kindness to us. For those of you that have been able to come to the meetings, we appreciate your attendance, and we trust you've been being fed by the Lord through the Word of God, and that these lessons on faith and ultimately and subsequently really pointing us to the glory of God would indeed have a tremendous impact in your life. In Hebrews, I'd like to speak tonight. Last night we spoke about the difficulties that we often face when we go through situations that are of our own choosing. In other words, we'll make a decision in life, and then we will suffer as a result of that decision. And of course, as we've been discussing and thinking a little bit together this week, suffering is a subject that we really don't like to talk a lot about, but it seems to be that from time to time in the life of a child of God, this is something that actually is used to produce a far greater capacity for glory in that person's life. And again, I want to just reemphasize some of the things that we've been talking about in the area of glory, because this is exactly what the Lord is doing for each one of us, and that is, He is increasing our capacity right now for the enjoyment of the Lord when we get home as well as now. One of the things that I'd like to deal with tonight is in the area when we necessarily or not necessarily do something and then we find difficulties in our lives. And the reason this series is so critical is because, frankly, I'll never forget what one individual said years ago, and I ponder this a lot. He says, the highway of Christianity is strewn with the wreckage of those who started out well but didn't finish. I know I'm preaching to some extent to the choir this evening, but for those of you that and all of us that are having a desire in these days that we live in to finish our course well, I think you'll find this particular portion of Scripture encouraging and uplifting, and that's the desire. And as we think about it, we're going to think about it from the perspective of encouragement in discouraging times. I don't know about you, but you know, when people come up to you and they're telling you you should be praising the Lord all the time, you know, world blows up, house falls apart, family leaves, everything, and they're saying praise the Lord. Well, I think there's a bit of an unrealistic sense in that, and I know I say that because, again, one of the areas that I have grown up in as a boy, that philosophy is just taught and hammered into people, and they really don't believe it in their hearts, but they're sort of pumped and pushed to try to believe this thing. The burden that God has really laid on my heart is to encourage the people of God to keep on going, and not just keep on going with the attitude, I'm going to keep on going so I can keep on going, but to keep on moving forward with the view that God is in complete control of that person's life. And not to do it with a begrudging, drudgery, sort of ho-hum, I guess I'm just getting through, but with the thrill and the reality that God is alive and at work in your life and in the lives of God's people, and there's reality for you. Even when in the best of our abilities, we cannot explain some of the things that we go through. And these things happen to us from time to time in life. Thank the Lord. And I just say this tonight, that as we think about God's journey with us, His desire is to bless us, to encourage us, to bring us along in our walk with Him. But there are going to be seasons in our lives when we're going to go through difficulties. And those difficulties, whether they're of our own doing or things God has permitted to come into our lives, are going to be the very things that the Lord will use to build us up and to actually deepen our confidence in Him and our ability to trust Him. And that's what we need. We need that today. So I'm going to start our reading at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Again, our precious Father, we thank You that we're under the authority tonight of Your precious Word. And we again, as a people that are hungry to be fed, look to You, asking for divine blessing tonight. And we ask it in that ever eternal strong name, that unending one, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now again, this particular passage of Scripture, I always enjoy coming to this portion of Scripture because I find in my spirit as an individual the temptation to want to run from this. I don't know about you, but there's some portions of the Word of God I read and I tend to want to run away from it because I know what the content matter is. And I know, I don't want to go in there. And I think sometimes some of the richest blessings come from portions or passages that we really don't like to go into. Some of the deepest gleanings that we get come out of those particular portions of Scripture. And I tell you, dear believer, this is one of the best portions of the Word of God because it helps us align our understanding of our Heavenly Father as He is dealing with us, whether it's in the little things of life or the big things of life. And I say this all with a respect to the glory of God as He is revealing His glory. He takes adversity in our lives and He reveals His glory to us. That's just a principle that is so wonderful. And so when we find ourselves in seasons or maybe in a moment or two of deep discouragement, dear child of God, take deep encouragement from the Lord and from the Scriptures. He is actually doing something that is turning your heart to look at Him and to see something else about His glory. And He's looking to make that glory of His appear in your life and become yours to the point where you partake in it in a practical way. And this is what we want. This is what we long for as His people. We long not to stay in the same spiritual condition that we were in a year ago or a month ago. We hunger to move forward. And so sometimes in the very areas where we tend to think, this is a downer, this is a bummer, I'm discouraged, nothing's going on, I don't feel like anything's moving in the right direction, I don't feel I'm gleaning much. This passage holds the key for every child of God to be able to unlock adversity and turn it into very real, significant times of blessing and growth in our lives. All of us. Now bear with me if you would please, because I like to go through this passage of scripture and just give a little synoptic breakdown so that we understand these terms and get a little bit of a feel for it. And I realize, maybe for a very few of you, I briefly touched on this maybe about 2.5 years ago, but I did not go into the whole passage and exegete this particular passage in its entire context, and I like to do so at this time. In verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners." Look down again at verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And then if you will, please go down to verse 13. "And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." There are three fundamental purposes that God seeks to accomplish in our lives that are absolutely key to our understanding and unlocking this passage when we ask the big question, Lord, why is it that we're going through whatever it is that we might be going through? The first thing that we bear in mind is the example of Christ. And in verse 3, we see that the suffering in the life of a child of God ultimately is to point in some way to the great glory of God Himself. And we see this in this particular passage of Scripture. When they're tempted to be discouraged, they're called upon in their suffering to realize that the Lord Jesus Himself suffered to the extent of shedding His blood and dying on the cross. And the writer to this epistle is urging the believers to look to the Lord Jesus and understand that this is an example that is designed to reveal something about the character of God. So if you're going through, I guess, whatever you want to call it, if you're going through a dull time, a down time, a confusing time, a flat time spiritually, a really difficult time spiritually, one of the areas that God may be bringing out in your life is an opportunity for you to be a vehicle by which people will learn something about the glory and the character of God. And I'll go into that in a little bit more detail in just a moment. The second area is found in verse 11 that may be a consideration for us, and probably more often than not, especially as we look at Hebrews chapter 12 in this context, this is more than likely where most of us fit in. And that is simply this. That it points to some growth of godly character so the glory of God might be revealed inwardly to us. And the purpose in that is so that we might actually move from a position of knowledge about that glory into a practical possession of it with respect to experience. And I'll talk about that in detail in just a moment. And then the third area in verse 13, which simply reads, "And make straight paths for your feet so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Your particular time or testing or difficulty may not necessarily be because of something you have done or necessarily to teach you a specific lesson in its primary sense, although we're always learning. It may be so that other people can see you and how you respond to the Savior and be encouraged. People are watching us. We're watching one another, and we're evaluating one another. And particularly if there are difficulties that are going through our lives right now, people are looking as to how we're handling it. And we have a tremendous opportunity in all of these three areas that are presented in this particular passage. There are other areas that are brought up, but we're just going to deal with these three that are revealed in this passage. We have either the opportunity to reflect something about the character and the glory of God, or we have something with respect to learning about the glory of God and having that glory revealed within us, or there might be some aspect of the glory of God that God may be using us to be an instrument in somebody else's life to encourage them. You know, I am grateful to be American. I am grateful for the day in which we live in. I am not grateful for the tremendous plethora of stuff, and I don't mean necessarily material things, that can be a problem, but it's just the bombardment of the, wow, gee whiz, gadgetry that we live in today to the extent to where when we talk about real spiritual gripping with what it really means to walk by faith. Sometimes when you talk about this stuff, it's like you've got marbles in your head and you're old-fashioned and you're fuddy-duddy. But folks, this is the stuff that all the true believers of God have come to and have embraced and have permitted God to work out in their lives, and it has stood them through the storms of life and have brought them through it. This is where real biblical Christianity has its roots. This is the stuff on which God builds mighty works. This is where God does the best stuff. This is where the roots go down the deepest and they become the most secure. And this is where individuals are able to be vessels by which God uses. We're not all going to be Billy Grahams. We're not all going to be famous people that are going to be well known. But in our corner, we can labor in such a way, we can be a light in such a way that those that God has planted in our lives immediately can learn something of Him. And that is joy, because really what we're doing is that we're saying, in reality, it's not all about me. It's all about Him. And as I have that attitude and am willing to have that attitude continually perfected in my life, more of the fragrance of Christ rubs off and comes out of my life. And people see that. People are not jammed into corners very easily. I don't know about you. I don't know how you operate, but when somebody's trying to jam something down my throat, you know what I tend to do? I tend to rear back the other way. But when I see it in somebody's life and I see a humble demeanor, I say, you know something? That person has got something in their lives that's genuine, and I want to learn more about that. And that's what the Lord is doing to our lives. Whether it's in little things, just little things, doesn't have to be big things, it'd be little things. So those three areas are fundamental in our thinking about what God is doing in respect to working and forging the beauty of His glory practically. Whether it's that we reflect something directly to the credit of the Lord in an external manner, or whether it's internal in our own lives, or whether we encourage somebody specifically through something we're going through. These are three primary benefits that are brought out in Hebrews chapter 12 as a result of the suffering and sometimes the chastening that we go through as His people. Now, if you'll notice, verse 5 to me is a good verse. At first, it looks like a minefield. It just, you know, you feel like going, oh, that's dangerous territory. But just walk through with me in it, and I think you'll understand some of the benefits for us that know Him in the language that's given. First, in verse 5, we read, And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? And really what he's doing, he's calling these Hebrews to remember twice in the Old Testament, once in the life of Job, and also, as is quoted again in the book of Proverbs, this particular passage, which reads, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." At this time, it is very worth our time to go through and get the exact Greek meaning out of these words. Number one, the word despise. That's the first word we want to really focus in on. That word despise is not some word that we generally tend to look at for hatred or contempt of. That word despise literally means to take lightly. When you think of it, it means to hear something and it to not have really any lodging place in the heart. It just means that you hear it and then it passes on by very quickly. Again, I like this illustration. It works for me. It reminds me to listen to my dear wife. I remember when I first was married, I'd come home, I'd get a couple of magazines I look forward to getting every week. Come home from work, and my wife would be at the door, and she'd give me a big hug and a kiss. Says, "Hello, honey, how are you today? Tell me all about your day," you know, and, "Oh, it's a good day." "Well, what happened at work?" "Not much." "Did you do anything different?" "About the same." That sound familiar, guys? And then she'd say, "Well, your magazines came today, and do you want to read those, or you want me to tell you about my day?" And I said, "Well, okay. Oh boy! And of course, as a young husband, I wasn't really skilled at being a good husband, so I opted for the magazines. But all the while, I told my dear wife, you know, honey, I can listen to you while I read. And she thought that was a good idea when we first were married, so I'd sit down in a chair, and she'd come in, and she'd sit down next to me, and I'd pick up the magazine. She says, well, honey, it was like this today, and I tell you, so-and-so called, and it was quite a day, and it was, and so that's all right with you? Yeah, uh-huh, that's fine. So you're okay? Yeah, uh-huh, that's fine. So I can go out and buy that new couch? Uh-huh, yeah, that's what. What? And she would always say to me, you weren't listening! And I'd have to say, you're right. I wasn't. I was hearing with the ear, but I wasn't permitting the request for the couch to really sink home until I heard cha-ching. Then that got my attention. And that is really the definition here, the word despise. It means not just to take it in. A lot of things are taken in. But to really pay attention to what is going on. The next principle that we want to look at here is this word chastening. This is a compound word. It's two words put together and it means one word. And it literally means to train as a child. And in this context, as adult children. That's the contextual way to render this particular Greek word. It doesn't carry with it retributive punishment. Folks, may I be very careful. I have searched hard and long as a child of God from what I have had in front of me in scriptures, and so far I find no retribution or harsh, stern punishment ever meted out on a child of God. Don't find it. I do find times when the Lord permits things in a child of God's life that are very difficult and very painful. But I do not find the biblical concept of punishment and retribution taught once a believer comes to Christ. And yet, all too often, in our minds, as men and women and young people, when we are in something, whether we don't have a bearing about it at all as to the understanding or the nature of why this thing is there, or maybe we've done something wrong, and we sense there's the correcting hand of God in our life, all that God does in our lives is with one goal in mind. It is to return our hearts to an allegiance and a rest in Himself through Christ. So magnanimous, so expansive, so beyond human comprehension was the wrath that God poured on His Son, that for the child of God, he is no longer under that condemnation. Regardless of how deep and dark his sin might be, God's purpose will be the restoration of that child of God, and it may be a tremendous period of time or a home call. And when we look at this term chasten, I want to be careful because the Lord can send some pretty rough chastening into the lives of His people. And it may hurt, but it will never harm. God will send it in the sense of it to get our attention if it's necessary. But His intention is never to incriminate with retributive, harsh, stern, you're a second-class Christian, you messed up, you can never be right with me again, you're gonna get a marshmallow for your reward when you get to heaven. And just be glad you're there. Type of mentality. The beauty of this word to child train is so wonderful. It literally means to give specific instruction. And that whatever it is now that as a child of God we receive, we're receiving as instruction. Now there's also the tendency here in this particular verse to get the next two terms a bit confused or at least a little bit out of order or a little bit skewed in our understanding. But the word discouraged and rebuke are very, very worth our while to spend a little time understanding. The word discouraged is what we generally use to in understanding the idea of literally giving up heart. It means the heart just gives up. Now this is critical because now what we're seeing is we're seeing two principles that are being presented to us that we've got to pay very careful attention to. And in this sense, the word rebuke is the same word that's used in the Greek when the Lord Jesus went to the 12, or the 11 rather, and they were still unbelieving, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. The word in the Greek means to upbraid, and it literally means to be moving in one direction and to be moving in this direction and to be set up. It just means to be stopped and set right up. And it isn't, again, with the concept of slamming and condemning and shaming. It means to stop the wayward direction of a child of God. And the correction can, as we see in the latter half of this verse, it can hurt sometimes. It can be extremely painful. This is a little passage here. This little sentence in the end of verse 6 tells us a little simile in which one thing is likened unto another. And a Roman scourge is really what's in mind here, and it's extremely painful. Now, here is the real message of verse 5 and 6. Folks, when God permits us to be chastened, it can be for something that we have absolutely no knowledge of in and of ourselves. It may be something within us that God is going after for glory. Maybe something resident within us that needs attention that we're not even aware of. It's just part of the sovereign plan of God. And it has nothing to do with the way you've been living or your heart for Him, but there may be something He'll bring along that will cause a sense in which you feel like, I'm really going through a difficult period of time. And God is getting at something. God is producing something. God is after something beautiful for your life. We tend to run the other way. I don't know about you, but I get a word picture here. I get these little word pictures in my mind. I kind of have the idea of God's after me with this big whip, you know. I have furrowed brows and a big... That's what I look at when I see the word chastening. I think of, you know, I'm running down here and... That's what I think of when I think of that. I don't know what you think of, but that's what comes to my mind. And what the Lord is communicating in these particular passages of Scripture is there's a real careful work that's going on. And there's a warning. There is the warning not to take the thing too lightly and the warning not to be discouraged. And that is really for us today. It's always been for the people of God. But the balance in there, and only the Holy Spirit can keep us in that balance. But there's an exercise that God takes us through as His people where we learn as we grow older in the faith and we grow through the different things that we're going through that we want to be careful that we don't get down in the mouth and so discouraged and so hopeless, even though it happens at times, because therein lies a whole new set of difficulties. And God rescues His people out of those. But God says, don't become disheartened. And then at the other end of it, don't take it so lightly. Don't let everything just blow off. And when we look at this, we're looking at the fact that God chooses adversity of the lives of His people oftentimes to affect things that could not otherwise be affected, or else He'd do it. And we must come to terms with that as His children. And again, this is where we come back to that fundamental reality. You know what? It's not all about me. It's all about Him, and I'm in Him. I'm in Him. If I belong to Him, I'm in Him. And if I'm in Him, He is taking care of me. You know, faith rises and falls upon the estimation of the goodness of God that we have in our own hearts. And if we ascribe to God that He is not good, our faith drops and plummets like a thermometer does when a cold front comes through. You know, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 1:27, when the children of Israel were all excited to get out of bondage to Egypt and head into the promised land, and then they saw where they were going and what the surroundings were like, you know what the scripture says they said about God? It says, God hates us. I thought, oh boy. We don't always sometimes confess that, but sometimes we kind of wonder in the back of our mind, what's God doing in my life anyway? What's He really doing? Does He really love me? Does He really care for me? Why am I going through this? And it is in this sense, when you go through the psalmist, you find the psalmist in three different places. He cries out, why, O Lord? Job cried out, why, 16 times. But you know, when you read the end of those psalms, and you read the end of it, it was no longer why, but the confession became who. And the who is, Lord, You are King. And I may not have the immediate answer. I may not have an immediate understanding of the circumstances that I'm going through. But Lord, I know You're King and I know You're sovereign. And Your glory is what is the most important thing in the universe. And God gives us a heart for His glory. He gives us a heart to love Him. He fans that love. Again, as I said last night, not necessarily out of emotions, but through a commitment of our wills, based upon the reality of what He's expressing to us in the Word. Don't you love these portions in the Scripture? It seems like when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, these Scriptures in Deuteronomy come to life. Deuteronomy 8, I'm just going to quote these for you in somewhat of a paraphrase form. Verses 2 and 3 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God. And what God is doing in our lives is He is teaching us the value of learning and appreciating, practically safeguarding us, that our joy is dependent upon the Word of God. Him. The who. Now here's how it works. Oftentimes, and I'll just use an arbitrary affliction, if I can use that term, we think we are pretty good about loving one another until our best friend turns 180 degrees on us and betrays us. Then we begin to find out how much love we really have. And we begin to realize that what we thought was the kind of love that we should have had really evaporated pretty fast. Especially if they keep the adverse type of relationship going in our lives. And then we begin to realize, you know what? I'm having a hard time loving this person and being friendly towards them. As a matter of fact, I find quite the opposite. Bitterness is replacing what was once care and concern. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves powerless. And we begin to realize, you know what? God is doing it. And it's not the question we didn't love them and still in the depths of our hearts have a hope that they might turn around. But there's even times in that when you say, boy, you know, good riddance and adios amigos and arrivederci and goodbye and close the door and we'll see ya. And what God does is then He brings us in and He begins to reveal the glory of His love. And it begins to speak to the heart of the person who has been offended by the friend that's turned their back on them. And the Lord begins to minister to that believer and says, this is a little taste in some way for you as a human to understand what it means for the people that I have created and love and have heaped my everlasting love on for them to turn away from me. But we don't stop there. The glory of God continues to reveal itself to us and gives us the basis on which we're able to turn, even though they may not make things right for with us. Therein lies the ability for us to see the character of the way God loves and understand, you know what, as a human, I can't love that way. So, Lord, what I do is I turn to you and I say, teach me to love like you love. And in a practical way, when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, in verse 10 it says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And there's an aspect of the glory of God that is literally being fashioned in our bodies, in our spirits, in our souls, in these mortal tabernacles that we carry around from place to place every day. And as we focus upon the nature and the power of God's love, and we say, God, I commit this thing to you. I die to my right to be respected by that person. I die to my right to be loved by that person. I give it up, and sometimes that's a battle. But we can do it if God is having the opportunity in our lives to work. He'll do that for us. And he'll teach us in time that we can depend on him. I'll never forget the day when the closest person to me, who was my mentor spiritually, physically manhandled my wife and shoved her off of his property. I want to tell you, my heart went south so fast. I mean, it's one thing to have someone that you loved and looked to and counted as your spiritual father in the Lord to so turn on you and go south, but then to take and manhandle your wife off his property. Well, boy, you know, as a man, that's enough to make a blood boil, and I mean, you know, you're ready to get in the car and go over and do business. How do you handle something like that? How do you deal in a situation when the person that you look to as a young believer for all the spiritual nourishment in your life has turned their back on the Lord and they are carnal and they are vicious? Yes, there was a tremendous separation that took place. But God was not finished. I didn't think the thing would turn around. Sometimes they don't, this side of heaven. But God had worked in my heart to the point to where I had two choices. Number one, I could receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach me about divine love, which was an aspect of the glory of God, and receive that, or I could have rejected it, demanded my rights, and been a bitter man. To the glory of God, God brought total and full reconciliation between me and that individual. That individual sinned in a very grievous way. And he sinned hurting a lot of other people. But that man was a true believer. And God brought that man through the shame of his sin and the way he treated us and other people, brought him down to where he turned his heart to the Lord. He genuinely repented, and he was restored to the Lord. And I have yet to see, in my own experience, a man that God didn't use more. And you talk about the glory of God in practical reality. Folks, this is the stuff that is needed. Now, sometimes we don't get to see that happen. It doesn't always happen that way. But we can be responsible for the work the Spirit of God wishes to do in our lives. Now, you know, when the Lord deals with us in these particular situations, please know he's not up there going,
boy, I'm going to make this a juicy one. Watch this. Well, we'll see how they handle it.
It is with the greatest concern God deals in our lives. Oh, dear child of God, if you and I would just but look at this passage and understand, this is our Heavenly Father. And he knows every single heart in this building tonight. He knows your family relations, your work relations. He knows how you're interrelated in this assembly. He knows all about what He wishes to do. And His desire is to continue to bring us along, whatever it may be, to a point where we're able to come to biblical resolutions. And more importantly, we're able to come to a point where we can rest in the reality that He is actually forging patience, or rather godly love, in our lives. And it is an aspect of His glory. But you know what? If I hang on to my rights, if I hang on to my rights and insist it's all about me, I postpone the revealing of His glory in my life and I miss the blessing. And you know, as parents, sometimes we look at our Father in heaven as He disciplines us, and we too often liken it to the discipline that we receive from our parents, and so we tend to look at it sometimes with, oh, it's too harsh. You know, the scriptures are very clear here. For they indeed for a few days chastened us that seemed best to them. And I can say that as a dad. I know that. Sometimes I chasten my children as what I thought was best. And sometimes, and then some. But I can tell you as a dad, any time I had to discipline my children, especially if I had to give them a spanking, I did it reluctantly. Now some of you are saying, yeah, I bet. You mean you didn't have a time when you just went in there and said, oh boy, you're going to get it and I'm going to give it to you. Well, I wouldn't be honest if I didn't confess to that one once in a while. But always there would be a tremendous reluctancy on my part to go in and discipline. But I knew if I didn't, I'd ruin my children. And I just say this in the sense that oftentimes when we're going through those disciplinary times, it is not easy. Now, there's two little things I want to say, and then we're going to take a break. All three of our children, and I just say this to the glory of the Lord, we're not deserving of this. We don't know why the Lord blessed us with it, but we were taking a trip one time, and we stopped off at a little restaurant, and we went into this place in Iowa. We were going to some camp, and the three kids got together, and they sat down on the other side of the table, and he says, before Mom and Dad, before you guys order, we have something to tell you. We thought,
oh? A little family insurrection here. We're having a coup. You know, we're not going to Minnesota after all. You know, what's going on here?
And they sat down, and with tears in their eyes, they looked at us and they said, Mom and Dad, we want to thank you for spanking us when we were children. We want to thank you. Now, unless you think I was the model dad, I'll tell you a little story, and that'll throw that thing right out the window for you. So we'll keep this thing in perspective. I'm not the model dad, and my kids turned out because I don't know why they turned out the way they did. I did everything to mess it up, so can't take any credit for it. And I'll remember a time when we'd always go on these trips. You know how it is when you're trying to get somewhere, and they were little, and they were taking their little things, and they were throwing them in the van, and then they were going back in, and I said, okay, now in 5 minutes we're leaving. I don't want all your toys. I don't want all your stuffed dollies and animals and everything in this van. I say, you know, this is it. And then I go back in the house, and then they're running back in there, and they get these big old teddy bears, and they're doing this number with them, and invariably it always happens. You know, I come out there and I look at them and I go, well, that set everybody real quiet. You know how that happens. You know, everybody gets in the car. Dad's all worked up. The kids are all quiet in the back seat, you know. And we had a confessional booth in our family. We did. We had a confessional booth, a literal confessional booth. So, I mean, you're looking, now, come on, John. We did. We'd get in that car, and we'd drive to a confessional booth. So you know how it is. It gets real quiet in the car. Kids are tense. Mom's tense. Dad's over there like this. But all the while, the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with me. Dealing with me.
Well, if I let down and apologize, they'll think I'm weak and my authority's diminished, and then there goes the ranch. It's all done.
And finally, I'd turn around to them, driving down the highway, 70 miles an hour, and I'd say, kids, And but no more than I could say, kids, those little three children had their arms around me, kissing me and saying, Daddy, I forgive you. And that was always at the toll booth on the Will Rogers Turnpike. So that was our confessional booth. And every time we go by that area today, the kids always look at it and say, there's the confessional booth. But no sooner than I would say, Daddy sinned, and he got angry, quick forgiveness and family harmony restored. We as fathers are weak. He is not. And anything he does in your life, even though painful as a Roman scourge it may seem, is for your benefit and the revealing of his glory. Our Father, we give you praise and glory tonight. And we want to thank you that you are actively at work in our lives, perfecting the glory of God, the glory of your Son, and teaching us how that we might be equipped in this dark, 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 desperate hour to be lighthouses.